Hello, and welcome to the teaching of BTE, the Bible Translation and Exegesis Ministry serving the Central Coast of California. We feel strongly about handling the Word of God with accuracy, and that's why we approach the Scriptures from the starting point of the original languages. Our hope is to provide you with sound Bible study that will help you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. For a complete list of our resources or to just let us know how we are doing, go to bteministries.org.
We're in a special study this morning in John chapter 20, verses 1 through 18. John 20, verses 1 through 18. This morning, our emphasis and focus is on the proof of the resurrection. The proof of the resurrection from John chapter 20, 1 to 18. Then in conclusion, we have a couple of things to mention to you about the importance of this proof and what it means to us. But the way God arranged to have the resurrection event presented in His Word, it is presented so that people will see that human beings had absolutely nothing to do with the resurrection of Jesus Christ, nor His missing body, as some people think that the body was stolen, not resurrected. But God arranged it and wrote it in such a way to show that human beings had nothing to do. It was all by the power and the glory and the Spirit of God that raised Jesus from the dead. So first of all, we want to open this morning with verses 1 and 2 and study the circumstances around the tomb. Verse 1 of John chapter 20. Now in the first of the week comes Mary Magdalene early, it's still being dark. She comes to the tomb and she sees the stone that had been taken away from the tomb. Therefore, she runs and comes to Simon Peter and to the other disciple. That would be John, the writer of this letter, whom Jesus was loving, and says to them, "They took away the Lord from out of the tomb, and we do not know where they laid him." So this would be Sunday morning, as we know it. Remember, the Sabbath day for the Jews is on Saturday, and they cannot travel. So they were waiting for the opportunity to come to the tomb, as they had spices, and that they usually buried the bodies, wrapping the spices in amongst the body. Some people estimated that these spices can weigh up to 75 pounds. Very heavy, especially if you're considering somebody stole the body of Jesus. In John chapter 19, verses 38 to 42, we're told that Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus had taken the body of Jesus and put his body in Joseph's tomb that he had already made. And they put spices on the body. That would be Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. But the first thing I point out to you is the courage of these women. Jerusalem is crowded with people. Remember, this is the Passover. And the women, not just Mary Magdalene, but we're told that there are other women there that came out in the dark, early morning, unsafe for them to do, but they wanted to get out there and as soon as possible And so they came with their courage and desire and love for Jesus to come and see him. Now, Mary Magdalene. Magdalene is not her last name. Magdalene is from Magdala. It's the city where she's from. She's Mary from the city of Magdala. Therefore, she is called Mary Magdalene. In Luke chapter 8, verse 2, it tells us that Mary Magdalene had seven demons cast out of her by Jesus. And from that time forward, she was a disciple of Jesus and loved him dearly. Notice the tense of the verb in the text. It tells us that the stone had already been rolled away from the entrance of the tomb. It's the perfect tense in Greek. By the time they got there, the stone was rolled away and Jesus was gone. But back in Matthew chapter 27, verses 62 to 66, Matthew tells us that right after Jesus was buried, some priests had come to Pilate and said, "You know they are talking about his resurrection. He taught that he was going to rise from the dead. Let's make sure that the disciples don't pull off some kind of trick here. Put a station of guards out there with ropes stretched across the tomb and put the stamp of the signet ring on the ropes so that from a legal standpoint, it cannot be broken." So the soldiers were outside the tomb, guarding the tomb. The tomb had been sealed shut. And Matthew 28:2 tells us that there was an earthquake that took place and the stone was rolled away from the tomb entrance. God cannot be stopped from fulfilling his will and his word. Sure, you can put soldiers there. You're just going to help prove that God raised him from the dead. So after the earthquake and the stone was rolled away, the soldiers take off. The tomb door is open. And then the women arrive. And the stone had already been rolled away from the tomb by the time they got there. So I want you to notice this. The courage of these women coming at dark to put spices on the body of Jesus because they thought it had not been done. Then I want you to notice the condition of the tomb when they get there. Look at verse 2. Two things we see in verse 2. First of all, the communication of Mary Magdalene. She's not announcing the resurrection. She is saying to somebody that somebody pushed the stone away and stole the body. And we don't know where it is. Just because Jesus announced it ahead of time doesn't mean they had comprehension and perception that it was going to take place and that this is what's going to happen. We'll learn later on that they did not believe, which is why they couldn't accept the resurrection story. It's got to be God's Spirit that reveals to people the truth. So there are people that want to point out failure, but I want to point out to you why God allowed them to stay in unbelief until he wanted them to believe. It's all up to God to reveal it. Reveal the truth, not up to man. As you can see, they don't have a clue what's going on. Neither Mary Magdalene, nor any of the women, nor any of the disciples believed that he was going to rise from the dead. They didn't steal the body. They didn't want to make it look like he rose from the dead. He is dead as far as they are concerned. He's not risen as far as the disciples are concerned. Resurrection is not an answer to the problem of their consideration. It has to be revealed by God. Then notice her conclusion was wrong. Mark chapter 16, verse 10 tells us what condition the disciples were in when she got there. It says the disciples were mourning and weeping because he had died. The condition of everybody was lamenting and mourning the death of Christ. Notice next verses 3 through 10, the conduct of Peter and John. Verses 3 through 5, let's read it together. Therefore went out Peter and the other disciple, and they were coming toward the tomb. And the two were running together, and the other disciple ran ahead faster than Peter, other disciple being John himself. He often in his writings made reference to himself as the other disciple or the disciple whom Jesus loved. The other disciple ran ahead faster than Peter. Of course, he had to point that out. And he came first unto the tomb. And having stooped down, he, that is John, sees the linen cloths lying. However, he did not enter. So John was the first one to the tomb, but he didn't enter in. There's something that the Jews have that are called ceremonial violation. In Numbers chapter 19, verse 16, it tells us that if any Hebrew or Jewish person touches a dead body or even a grave or tomb, that they are ceremonially unclean and they cannot participate in the synagogue ceremonies. John gets there first. He looks in, he sees the linen cloths lying there, but he is not going to go in. He's not going to contaminate himself and go against the law. So then we have verse 6. Therefore comes Simon Peter following him, and he entered into the tomb, and he observes the linen cloths lying. So Peter comes and he goes right in. That's Peter's personality. He's very impulsive. He's going to go in and find out what's going on, while John's going to wait and study the incident. Verse 7, and the head wrap, which was over his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but separate, having been wrapped into one place. Notice the literal translation that I preserved for you because it has significant meaning. Notice in verse 7 is that he observes the head wrap and not lying with it, but separate, having been wrapped together. That's verse 6. He observes. He doesn't see, he is studying the linen cloths and how they are lying and the head wrap. Notice the condition of the grave clothes and the head wrap. The term, quote, having been wrapped, unquote, in Greek, describes the fact that the bandages or the linen around the head of Jesus was still in the exact same shape as it was around his head, but there's no head in it. So can you imagine that, looking in and seeing the linen clothes lying there that was around his body, but the head wrap, the linen head wrap that was weaved around his head, over by itself, separate from the body wrap, but the linen clothes around the head, it was still in the head shape, but there was no head in it. It was empty. Verses 8 and 9. Then therefore entered also the other disciple, the one who had come first to the tomb, that would be John, and he saw and he believed. Interesting. For they had not yet known the scripture that it is necessary for him to rise from out of the dead. They didn't know the scripture. They didn't know the words of Jesus. It was evidence. He studied the evidence. They had no clue. They didn't know what was going on. See, the text doesn't emphasize human failure. The text emphasizes God's glory. God is doing this. Human beings are just walking around not knowing what's going on. Mary presented that they stole the body right from out of the linen cloth with all the spices and all the gooey mess. It didn't fly. John believed because of the evidence. The evidence proved to him that Jesus was raised from the dead. Not scripture, not the former words of Jesus, but the proof at the tomb. Later on, Peter will also believe. That is because Jesus appears to him. Therefore, the disciples went away again to themselves or to their own place there in Jerusalem where they were staying. Verse 10 tells us that the disciples went away again to themselves. Now, some English translations are going to say they went back to their home. Well, they weren't living in Jerusalem. They went back to the place where they were staying, but it wasn't their home. And so notice the translation there. Verses 11 through 16. The confrontation with Jesus. The confrontation with Jesus. Verses 11 through 13. Now Mary had been standing at the tomb weeping outside. Therefore, as she was weeping, she stooped down into the tomb, and she observes two angels in white sitting, one at the head and one at the feet, where the body of Jesus was laid. And those angels say to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She says to them, "Because they took away my Lord, and I do not know where they laid him." So while Peter and John are doing their investigative work, Mary had been standing at the tomb weeping. And while she was weeping, she stooped down into the tomb and she sees these two angels in white sitting, one at the head where Jesus had been and one at the feet. Verses 14 and 15. And after having said these things, she turned toward the back and she observes Jesus, who had been standing, and she had not known that it is Jesus. Jesus says to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Woman, who are you seeking?" That one, supposing that he is the gardener, says to him, "Sir, if you carried him away, tell me where you laid him. And I myself," emphasis in the Greek text, "and I myself will take him away." She sees herself as the one who's going to carry this body if she can find it. That's her love for Jesus. She'd never be able to do it if she did. So she turned back. She sensed that somebody was there. And she, in verse 14, it says she observes, not she sees, but she observes someone standing there. She says, "Sir, if you have carried him away," that phrase is called the first class condition assumed to be true. She's literally saying, "Since you carried him away," I mean, you are the gardener here. You're the only one around here, you had to carry him away. "Since you carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I myself will take him away." Then we have the confession of Mary in verse 16. Jesus says to her, "Mary," after having turned around, that one, that is Mary, says to him, "Rabboni," which is saying teacher. Several things about this. First of all, when Jesus said Mary, some manuscripts have the word Miriam. Miriam is Mary's Jewish name. Some manuscripts have Miriam instead of Mary. He just says her name, Mary. It reminds us of the Lord's words in John chapter 10, verses 3 through 5, where Jesus says, "To the good shepherd, the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will never follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." Now that's a fact. Jesus is not saying his sheep should hear his voice. He says, "My sheep do hear my voice." It's a factual statement that he's making. She heard the shepherd's voice say, "Mary," and she recognized him. It says, "Rabboni," which is saying teacher. Rabboni is a word that represents someone superior to a rabbi. A Rabboni is a master teacher, the great teacher. Some Jewish historians even say that over a period of history, only seven people have held the title of Rabboni. It is interesting that she uses Rabboni in addressing Jesus, her great teacher, as she recognizes him when he calls her by name. So then Jesus talks to her. See his commission in verses 17 and 18. Verse 17, Jesus says to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. And go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending up to my Father and your Father and my God and your God." And Mary Magdalene comes reporting to the disciples that she had seen the Lord and he spoke these things to her. So the first thing in this commission, he censors her. He says, "Don't cling to me." Some English texts say, "Don't touch me." But it is literally the Greek word hapto. That means she had her arms wrapped around him. She was fastened to him. The reason why he told her, "Don't cling to me," is because he had yet to ascend up to the Father. Now, Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16, takes up this theme that Jesus just raised. Paul says, "Now we know the Lord according to the flesh," according to the human, "but we do not know him that way anymore." We're making reference again to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16. We know him by faith, not by touch, not by sight. We know him by faith. That is what Jesus is telling Mary. You cannot hold on to me. so that I physically do not disappear again from you. Because you're going to know me in a completely different way. I've not yet ascended to the Father, so let me go. And then he gives her a command in the last part of verse 17. Go tell my brothers. The disciples were now family members, and co-inheritors with Christ. Go and tell my brothers that you've seen me, that I'm alive, that I'm raised from the dead. So verse 18 says, Mary Magdalene comes reporting to the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he spoke these things to her. So she comes and reports to the disciples. In Luke 24, verse 11, it tells us that her words seemed like idle tales, and they did not believe. So they didn't believe her. These were the disciples that Jesus told over and over again, I'm going to rise from the dead after they put me to death. Rise on the third day. But it didn't penetrate. It's not human. It's spiritual. It takes a spiritual revelation from God to impress a person's heart and mind that Jesus Christ is raised from the dead, because that means he's alive today. He's here now. Not something that happened 2,000 years ago, but what is true for today. God is not writing into the text to emphasize human failure. The Lord inspired this into the text to show that this entire function and operation has been done by God. Human beings didn't think it up. They didn't even believe in the resurrection. The proof of the resurrection of Christ tells us three things concerning the importance of the resurrection. Tells us three things. First of all, Jesus conquered death. That's what it tells us. In Romans chapter 6, verses 8 and 9, Paul says, now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. So the reason why Jesus died, so that he could defeat death, and he rose from the dead, never again to die, and this by doing this, producing the victory. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 54, Paul says, when this mortal, this physical body, this mortality shall put on immortality, when our bodies are changed, death will be swallowed up in victory. Our last enemy is death, and Jesus defeated death. He conquered death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ lives in me, and the resurrected Jesus Christ lives in me. When I die, will death keep me in the grave? No, because Jesus is in my spirit, and I will rise. So first of all, Jesus conquered death. Therefore, those who are in Christ, death will not hold them, but they will go to be with Christ. Secondly, Jesus continues his ministry as high priest because of his resurrection. In Romans chapter 8, verse 34, it says, it is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. So he's representing me to the Father, and all believers to the Father. If Jesus dies, there is no more ministry on our behalf. There's no one to intercede for us and represent us to God the Father if he dies and he does not rise from the dead. Because Jesus rose from the dead, he ascended up to the right hand of the Father, and he continues his ministry. He is serving as high priest before God, representing us, and he is interceding for us to the Father. If he does not rise from the dead, our hope is gone. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 19, that if Christ isn't raised from the dead, then people should pity us because he's still in the grave. And we're carrying on this belief about something that didn't happen. So we've seen Jesus conquer death. We've seen Jesus continues to minister and intercede for us. But thirdly, but Jesus was commended by God. Jesus was commended by God through the resurrection. Romans chapter 1, verses 3 and 4 says, concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. You see, he was human. He came through the line of David. Verse 4 says, and Jesus declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness in the resurrection from the dead. So God made a declaration that the sacrifice that Jesus made for us and the cross was accepted, and by the power of God's Spirit raised him from the dead. It was a declaration by God raising him from the dead that his stamp of approval was upon him. So in summary, because he lives, we also live. Our last enemy that we face is death. And death will not have any hold on us because God declared him son to be the Son of God. That's a title in power in the resurrection from the dead, so that he might continue his ministry as our great high priest, interceding for us in heaven. So though our outer man, the human, is dying every day, yet the inner person, the Bible says, is being renewed day by day. We have a tendency to look at ourselves at how I feel, or to look at ourselves at our circumstances. That has nothing to do with the living Christ. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is to highlight Christ himself. He is being raised from the dead as an act of God himself, declaring to us that Jesus Christ indeed is the Son of God. He indeed has conquered death, and this promise of life is to all those who believe in him. Let's pray. We take this day aside each year to remember the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, the importance of it to us, that the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the proof of the resurrection is important because Jesus conquered death. Therefore, we shall not die. Death shall not hold over us. The fact that Jesus will intercede for us in heaven to God the Father, and that God will commend Jesus through the resurrection, declaring him to be the Son of God. For all of this, it takes this one day of the year to stop and remember what Jesus means to us and how important living every day with the realization that we're living with the living Christ in us, for those of us who believe, is of utmost importance. We have a living hope, the Bible says, because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And for that we rejoice, and we thank the Lord for his great sacrifice and his great love for us. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.